Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from the 22nd Psalm, verses 1 through 11. This is the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from my words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They sneer at me, they shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you, I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
What if God is speaking through the songs we already know? Not just in stained glass and sacred hymns, but through the rumble of the radio, the echo of a guitar, the lyric that hits you at just the right time. Sacred text tells us that the Spirit speaks in many languages, maybe even through static, through sorrow, even through stereo. What if we take time to tune in, listening between the frequencies? Because maybe grace is leaking through the speakers. What if God is in the radio?
Most modern music recordings today are made in a sophisticated studio. They're done track by track. Instruments are isolated. Vocals are edited, mistakes are erased. It's efficient, it's polished, and it comes out very clean. When I recorded my own EP, I don't want to talk about it too much, but when I did mine, even with all the care and vulnerability that I could muster, I still had the chance to go back, to re-record, to redo, to reshape. And in fact, this is a moment of transparency. The most bare track, it's just piano and vocals. The single vocal track is actually a compilation of more than 20 different takes. Because one held the right pitch, one had better emotion, one sort of navigated the phrase a little better. If you listen to that particular song, it's called Give Me Jesus, a great classic hymn. It sounds raw, but in reality, it was meticulously assembled. I see you nodding your head. You know this work, don't you, Tom? You do. That's what we can do in modern recordings. We can fix things. And we enjoy the result, right? I did it in my bedroom with a microphone and a laptop. Dozens of tracks. But I want to tell you a story about a band who in 1987, they're a Canadian alt-country band, Bad Boy Junkies. They recorded differently in a particular circumstance. They gathered together in a church called the Church of the Holy Trinity in downtown Toronto. It wasn't a studio. There were no sound booths. It's a church. They brought together 9 musicians of varying instruments. You might imagine singers and guitars and percussion. I don't know if there were any congas. I'm not sure about that. But all these instruments. They gathered together 9 musicians. Some of these musicians had never even met each other. They recorded everything live in a circle around a single microphone. If somebody had some sort of solo, they moved closer to the microphone. If someone made a mistake, it stayed in the recording. There were tourists wandering into the church. Someone's accordion player showed up from Montreal on no sleep and took a nap near the sacristy. And in the middle of all of this, the band hit record. One of the songs they played that day was a cover of Hank Williams' hit, "I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry." And if you listen to the Cowboy Junkies version, and it was linked in our weekly email, if you listen to it, it's a song that proclaims isolation and ache. Cowboy Junkies, in particular, they slow the tempo down. They draw it out. It's different from Williams, but it shares a similar ache. They play it, Cowboy Junkies plays it in a way, honestly, to me, that it feels a little less like performance and more like memory. It sounds like something that's fragile. Something fragile that might even break if you look at it the wrong way. Now, the song itself, regardless of the version you like, the song itself kind of feels to me like it refuses closure. Whether you hear it, again, the Cowboy Junkies way, the Hank Williams original, it's a song that doesn't resolve, either in lyric or in music. It just sort of exists in that space. If you're a musician and you know that song, you might know that every stanza really centers in on the major third. By the way, it's really interesting to me that a song called "I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry" is written in a major key. Often we think of minor keys as a sad sort of thing. But this is written in a major key. And like I said, the melody really sits on that major third. Sometimes it drops all the way down to the fifth below the root, but it really avoids the root of the scale. It doesn't really sit on the root of the scale until the 15th bar of a 16-bar phrase. Like, from a musical perspective, that's fascinating. And from an emotional perspective, that melodic choice adds to the tension that's already deeply woven into the lyrics. In terms of the lyrics, it follows a fairly predictable pattern, right? And you might poets might analyze it as an A, B, C, B pattern. And that takes place in every stanza. And as I was really thinking, monotonous structure was intentional. There's no bridge. There's no chorus. I wonder if it's intentional because for me it reinforces that sense of constant, unchanging despair that the lyrics express so deeply and plainly. Sometimes, my friends, that's what sorrow feels like. It doesn't follow some shape. It doesn't resolve on cue. It's this monotonous sense. It lingers, even when we think it should be over, even when we think it's been enough time. You may be aware, either in reading articles or simply observing the world, that more people than ever are experiencing anxiety, depression, spiritual exhaustion. According to the CDC, over 30% of adults are experiencing symptoms of anxiety and depression, and that number is even higher among young adults. I noticed it during the pandemic. But honestly, I'm not sure that's where it started. And I sort of wonder if that experience of silence and isolation brought it to light, gave us sort of permission to name it when maybe we didn't feel like we had that permission before. Because since then, it's really like the ache has come closer to the surface for a lot of people. So that's sort of the space, that's the emotional space that we begin this week. Because the psalm that Deborah read was not a psalm of praise. Didn't feel like that, did it? Lonesome, I could cry. Even though it's in a major key, it's like it's not some triumphant chord. So today we start with a song and a scripture that both sit in lament. They both sit in sorrow. And the song, the part of the psalm that we've read, like there's no fix, there's no fast forward. It just sort of sits in that space. And we together are invited into that space. We're invited into that space, and I wonder for how many of us that space is familiar. In a way, the song, I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry, whether you prefer Hank Williams or Cowboy Junkies, or I mentioned Elvis and Johnny Cash, I wonder if the song feels like so many of the Psalms. We talked about it with our teens who were up here. I wonder if that feels like the Psalms where they don't necessarily auto-tune the pain. They don't necessarily edit out the rough edges. These psalms, they give voice to things that sometimes they sound too raw for us to say out loud. Psalm 22 is absolutely one of these. It starts with that cry that echoes across time. It starts with that cry that we remember that Jesus himself said from the cross, that perhaps we feel when we feel like our hearts are empty. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, where are you? Why won't you fix it? Why won't you help when I need it the most? When I ache, when the tears are just behind the eyes, God, where are you? And as I said earlier, we might hear these as words of doubt, but I really think they're words of trust. They're words of someone who trusts God enough to tell the truth. It's like when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, how you doing? Do you really want to tell them the truth? When you're in that place where you have an ache that's too deep for words, is that really how you're going to respond when somebody says, hey, how you doing? I ache, but I don't want to say it out loud. I don't want to say that truth. These words are written by somebody who's faithful and feels abandoned anyway. These words are written by somebody who knows the story of God's faithfulness, but can't find it in their own story. Professor Walt Brueggemann writes, the psalm begins in a statement of intimacy, my God, such prayers of complaint and petition are not characteristically prayed by strangers, but by those with a long history of positive interaction with Adonai. Just a brief pause. You'll see up there YHWH, commonly known as the Tetragrammaton. It's the divine name. In Hebrew, there's no vowels, so that's how it's written. Following the Jewish tradition, and we're reading from the Psalms, our Jewish friends would not say the divine name and often replace it with Adonai or Elohim. So honoring our Jewish friends, I'm pronouncing this as Adonai. I'll continue. Indeed, in this case, that on the part of Adonai to the psalmist and his community. For that reason, the initial address of verse 1 is immediately followed in verses 1 and 2 with an accusation against Adonai. That Adonai, who promised to stand in solidarity, has in fact abandoned Israel. The first part of the psalm proceeds on the assumption of divine abandonment and aims to mobilize Adonai to re-engage on behalf of this helpless petitioner. The feeling of abandonment in the psalm builds, and to top it all off, it just doesn't resolve. Certainly not right away, if at all. There's not a happy ending in the first 11 verses that were read. There's no sudden shift to, but I will trust. Not in this section. It doesn't come until later. This is a psalm that doesn't follow the niceties. It doesn't concern itself with what's proper or appropriate to share in a public setting. It's spiritual pain that is brought to full voice. And that's honesty in all its raw form. That honesty makes it real. It makes it relatable. It gives shape to feelings that we often try to keep silent. It speaks what we sometimes feel but are afraid to name, that God feels far away, that others see our pain and mock us and tease us for it, that even our own bodies feel like they're turning against us. That's a kind of theology that I would call practical theology. It's mental and it's a pain that isn't glossed over or smoothed out. And that makes this text an incredible and faithful companion in sorrow, in part because it doesn't rush us toward healing. It sits with us and holds us in the ache. In that space that feels like waiting, it reminds me of that unresolved melody, the one that doesn't hit the root until the 15th bar, the way there's a long delay before you get there, the way it feels like a refusal to say that everything's fine when it's not. Sounds like those plain spoken lyrics about the whippoorwill. Did you ever see a robin weep when leaves begin to die? That doesn't sound to me like an attempt at being dramatic. It sounds like it's naming something that's universal, something that we can all understand and maybe something that we've experienced. Psalm 22 dares to say what too many people are afraid to say. That sorrow is real, that God feels distant, and that sometimes we don't know how to believe through the silence. And if you've read the entirety of Psalm 22, it doesn't end in silence. If you've read the entirety of Psalm 22, you know that it begins in sorrow, it begins in lament, but it moves. It shifts. It moves and shifts slowly towards something else, towards grace, towards hope. Because when we can pull our eyes and our hearts out of that grief-filled space, we begin to realize that grief isn't the end. We begin to realize that abandonment isn't the end. Now, the truth is, it will feel like that for a while. For many of us, it has. And if that's a space that you know, if that's how you're feeling right now, you're not alone. And this psalm shows us. It keeps going. And it might help us look toward hope. Verses 22 to 24, they go like this. You who fear the Lord, hold on. Is it 22 to 24? I'm going to read it off the screen. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. Even with this, the psalm doesn't tie up every loose end, but it does shift a slow and courageous turning toward praise. And in that shift, there's this reminder who listens, who hears our cries and doesn't run from them. Reverend Kathy Bostrom writes, that hope for healing and resurrection comes from the one in whom the community of faith is born in the first place, Jesus Christ. The suffering of Jesus is the suffering of God at the brokenness of the world and gives context to our own suffering. Yes, the world and life is often painful and difficult, but our suffering is neither caused nor ignored by God. It is no accident that Jesus prayed the opening words of Psalm 22 from the cross. Jesus' cry to God is not simply a cry of dereliction. It is an affirmation of faith in a God who, as the psalmist comes to understand and articulate, shares human affliction and enables even the dead to praise God. Pain and sorrow and ache are real. This simply cannot be denied. And, friends, Psalm 22 not only recognizes the reality, it witnesses. It witnesses to the hope of God's presence even when, like the psalmist says in the first verse, we cannot bring ourselves to feel God's presence in the midst of that ache and that pain. And if the psalm dares to hold both sorrow and hope in the same breath, perhaps we can too. If the psalmist can keep singing, if the song can keep going, perhaps we can too. I think that's part of why the song, I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry, is so moving. It lingers, it stays in the ache. But it's like more than just a performance of despair. It's careful, it's sacred. I think singing it out loud can be its own act of faith. Now, country music is no stranger to crying out, to laments. If you're a country music fan, you can probably name all kinds of songs that do this. And country music does it really well. But I got to tell you that I struggle with some of country music's sort of implied theology. And what I struggle with is that too often it settles. Too often it accepts suffering as permanent, as defining, as though the best we can do is endure and numb ourselves along the way. I feel like this tendency treats sorrow as an unchangeable fact instead of sorrow as a redeemable condition. Sorrow that names the ache and questions it. Where some of the songs that I've heard from our country music friends don't take the time to question it. But what I love about the Psalms is that the Psalm does resist it, capably, profoundly. It stays in the lament for a while, yes, but it doesn't stay. It doesn't stay in that place of sorrow. The psalm, and by extension, the psalmist, refuses to end in sorrow. It names grace that journeys right alongside the pain. It's a grace that listens. It's a grace that abides. It's a grace that tells the truth and still dares to hope. Friends, I think that's the kind of faith our world needs. When we look around and we're fearful of weapons of war and increasing violence, I think that's the kind of faith the world needs. Not a spiritual numbness, not a forced positivity. This is a grace that sees the pain, that holds it, that sees it, and stays anyway. It remains. It's what some of my colleagues call a ministry of presence. When we sit with someone, friends, we often can't fix it. We can't solve it. For clergy, we can't preach it away. But there's so much value in being there, being present. And in my experience, when somebody sits beside you, I mean, even in silence, even in stillness, it's easier to believe you're not alone. I sort of feel like that's what the psalmist discovered as well. That even when God feels distant, presence is still possible. Listening, holding, caring, loving. That God's presence never actually left, even when it felt impossible to trust. And that grace can often be felt profoundly when it arrives with someone who stays. We won't always have the words. We won't always feel that presence, but the promise is there in spite of the words we don't have. The promise is there in spite of our inability or unwillingness to experience God's presence. Because friends, I don't believe that grace waits until we're ready. I don't believe that grace rushes in to erase the ache or the pain, but that grace rushes in and seeks us out to find us in the sorrow and to stay with us until we can breathe again, until we can move again. The song says, I'm so lonesome I could cry. The psalm says, he did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. These are as true in our faith as the truth of ache and sorrow in the psalm. As we move through all that is before us and around us, God's grace holds steady beside us. Friends, that's what God does. And as God in the risen Christ is present with us, we can do this for one another. To be the face of grace that stays. To be the face of love that listens. To be the presence that does not turn away. May it be so. Amen. Hallelujah.